It is amazing how a single event can impact eternity so much. Once you experience the Easter story, absolutely everything in your life changes. In this series, The Road to Easter, we will be taking a trip through the greatest story ever told. A story that helps us to live the life that God has for us. Join us on this trip of a lifetime.
All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. Make sure my microphone is in its right place. All right, so in August of 1966, the Beatles released an album. Now, let me just ask a question here. How many of you weren't even born yet in 1966? Okay, some of you who have your hands up are lying to me right now. Okay, I mean, some of you I know, but some of you, that wasn't being very truthful. But anyway, they released this album in August of 1966, and one of the songs on that album was entitled Eleanor Rigby. How many of you are familiar with that song? Okay, some of you. So even if you're not a fan of the Beatles, of which I'm an Elvis Presley man myself, okay? But, you know, the Beatles were all right. But so even if you're not a fan of the Beatles, and even if you couldn't name a single person that was part of the Beatles, it's likely that you've heard this song. And even if you're sitting there and you're thinking, no, I don't know this song, you probably would recognize it. Now, we are not going to play it for you this morning, okay? And more importantly, when I was asked by the office, no, I will not be singing it, okay? They asked me if I was going to be singing it. I'm like, nope, I will not be singing it. But I will be reading the words to some of the song. Because in this song, Eleanor Rigby, you can figure it out. There's a main character, Eleanor Rigby. Okay. And there's a second person that's mentioned, a guy named Father McKenzie. And so the song, though, is really about loneliness and broken dreams. Okay. And so the song goes something like this. Again, I'm reading it, not singing it. It says, Eleanor Rigby picks up the rice in the church where a wedding has been, lives in a dream, waits at the window, wearing the face that she keeps in a jar by the door. Who's it for? All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Father McKenzie, writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear. This line hits particularly close to me, okay? Father McKenzie, writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear. As a matter of fact, this week, I got a text from my Uncle Dean. My Uncle Dean and my Aunt Pam live in Maryland. My Uncle Dean is the first person that ever sat me down when I was like in between fourth and fifth grade. He sat down and talked to me about Jesus. And so there's a special place in my heart for my Uncle Dean and my Aunt Pam. And so my Uncle Dean sent me a text this week, and he doesn't send me texts very often. And he was like, hey, I just want to share something from my devotional today. And I thought, wow, this is going to be great, okay? And so it says something about Hebrews chapter 10, but then all the rest of the text says is this. It says a Sunday school teacher was leading her children's class to the worship service, and she asked her class why it was so important for them to be quiet in church. And the response was, because everybody's sleeping. And then he said, hope that's not true this Sunday. So I don't know if my Uncle Dean knew I was preaching, okay? Okay, but you know, Father McKenzie, writing the words of a sermon no one will hear, no one comes near, look at him working, darning his socks in the night when there's nobody there, what does he care? And so as you're looking at what does that song mean, what's it about? Eleanor Rigby, she's picking up the rice after a wedding at the church. The suggestion and the idea is that she's hoping to get married one day, but that day's never going to come. She lives in a dream that will never come true. She's also wearing a face that she keeps in a jar by the door, and I think that could mean lots of different things, okay? But the idea of one of the ideas that we can get out of this is, you know what? Quite often, many of us are wearing a face that isn't real. We're wearing a face that we put on when we're around other people, okay? And she's really trying to hide her feelings of pain and her feelings of loneliness. And then again, Father McKenzie, writing the words to sermons that no one will hear. So either they're not going to show up for church, or they're going to fall asleep during church. Okay? Well, you guys are here, and I got my eye on you to make sure you're not falling asleep. Okay? But have you ever put your heart and your soul into something just to realize that nobody else cares? Just to realize that nobody else is concerned, nobody else loves it the way you do. And that's what's happening to Father McKenzie there. And so later, Father McKenzie and Eleanor Rigby come together in the song. It says, Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Father McKenzie, wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave, no one was saved. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? And so Eleanor Rigby's gone. Father McKenzie did her funeral, but he wasn't able to save anyone because there wasn't anybody else there. And so that song repeatedly asks, where do all the people, all the lonely people come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? And you know what? That's still a relevant question for us today. Loneliness has nothing to do with the absence of people. But loneliness is really about being disconnected, about being left out, about being isolated. And so, yes, you could be lonely in a room by yourself, but you could be sitting in this room right now, surrounded by people and still feeling lonely. There's almost 8 billion people in the world. I don't know if you ever think about that. That's a lot of people, okay? There's almost 8 billion people in the world, and yet so many people still feel lonely and alone. We have more ways to connect than ever in the history of the world, and yet people are still so disconnected, still so isolated. Even those with close friends and people that they would consider close still have that emptiness and loneliness in their heart and in their mind. So all the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? You know, just like so many of the other issues that we look at in life, you know, the Bible is filled with people who struggled, who dealt with this idea of loneliness. You see people all throughout, even if that's not the main point of the story, you can read some of these Bible stories and go, wow, could you imagine that? Like one of my favorite characters in the book of Genesis is Joseph. I just love the story of Joseph. I love everything about, well, I mean, I love most of the things about his story, okay? But in Genesis chapter 37, you read in the story of Joseph, his brothers aren't happy with him, and maybe they have good reason to be. You know, he might be a little bit cocky about who he thinks he's going to be. But in Genesis chapter 37, they take the measure of selling him into slavery. Okay, so imagine having 11 brothers and they sell you. Imagine the loneliness that might come as a result of that. Now, we've read the Bible. We know the end of his story. We know that God was walking with him through every challenge that he faced. But in that moment, you have to wonder what was going on in Joseph's mind. Like, imagine that day as he's sold by his brothers. Imagine the next day and the next week and the next month. Do you ever think he might have wondered what was going on? Do you think he might have struggled with feeling alone, feeling abandoned, feeling by himself? Again, we know the end of the story, so we know the joy that comes from it. But we quite often might ignore the loneliness and the struggle that probably went along with his story. You know, another story that's from the Old Testament that maybe we don't spend a lot of time talking about is Hagar. Okay, I had a little trouble getting that out. Hagar, okay? In Genesis chapter 21, we read about Hagar and Ishmael. Okay, remember, God has promised Abraham this son. And Abraham and Sarah having some issues having this son, and so they come up with the ingenious, incredibly stupid idea of Abraham having a son with Hagar. And they're successful, and so that's where we get Ishmael from. And as you can expect, Sarah becomes quite jealous of Hagar and Ishmael. And Abraham's like, oh no, what have I done? And so he's like, hey, you do with her whatever you want. And so we read about Hagar and Ishmael being sent away from Abraham and the rest. And in Genesis chapter 21, we read about them being out of water. And she knows, Hagar knows that they're both going to die. And so Hagar sets Ishmael under a bush. She can't stand to watch her child die. And so she sets her son under a bush and walks away so that she doesn't have to watch her child die. And so she walks away and she sobs. And we know, again, we know the end of the story. We know that God hears her cries. We know that God delivers both her and Ishmael, and they both survive. But in that moment, imagine having been cast out. Imagine having nowhere to turn. and your child is dying, and laying that child under a bush just so you don't have to watch what's about to happen. I can only imagine how lonely that moment must have been. There's so many other characters from the Old Testament, but I think of a couple from the New Testament. In Mark chapter 1, one of my favorite stories is Jesus healing this leper. Now again, Jesus healed the leper, so we know it ends in a good thing, okay? But this leper, Jesus encounters this leper, and he basically says, hey, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And in the story in Mark chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus reaches out, touches him, which who knows when the last time this man has had anybody touch him. Jesus not only reaches out, touches him, and says, I am willing. But I want you to think about, before this moment, think of the loneliness of being a leper. Like you and I, we thought we'd suffered the last 2 years by having a social distance and all that stuff. That's nothing compared to the life of a leper and how they had to stay away because they were so unclean. So imagine his loneliness and despair as he lived with very little hope in that moment. In Matthew chapter 9, and again, you know, sometimes we read through these stories and we don't really think about what those people might have been feeling or what those people might have been going through. In Matthew chapter 9, there's a story of a woman who it just tells us that she's been bleeding for 12 years. I mean, imagine suffering from some kind of physical ailment for 12 years. That would be bad enough. Okay, that would be bad enough to suffer from a physical ailment for 12 years. But you know what? Because of her particular issue, she was then would be considered unclean. And she wouldn't be able to go in and worship with everybody else. So imagine. Now, I know some of you have a hard time getting to church, okay? But imagine being told for 12 years that you can't come to church. Imagine being told, you know, Pastor Rob sends you a letter saying, well, you know what, because of this, you are not allowed to come to church. And you are not allowed to fellowship with God's people. Like, imagine how difficult that must have been. Imagine how lonely that woman must have been, how alone, how abandoned she must have been. And so the Bible is filled with stories of people just like that. And so you know what, I don't claim to have all the answers to all of life's questions. But I serve a Savior who does. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, now this is also just a favorite passage of mine. Now, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, maybe the greatest verse in the Bible because it's the greatest message in the Bible. But what this verse tells us, especially verse 15, is so powerful. Starting at verse 14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. Jesus understands our struggles. Jesus understands our pain. He's able to empathize with us in our weakness. As God in the flesh, he had to overcome the same struggles that you and I face. Now, we're also told that he did it without sinning, okay? And I don't think there's anyone in the room that's going to raise their hand and say that they've done it without sinning. But that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't suffer in similar ways to us. And so we are leading to Easter. In these next couple weeks, we are leading. We're on that road to Easter. And today, we're going to look at a passage in Matthew 26. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start in verse 47. Just wash my tongue. Can't do anything with it. Verse 47. And this may actually be the longest passage of Scripture I've ever read in church. So if you need to, elbow your neighbor next to you during the reading of it. But so think about it. Last week, Pastor Rob shared with us on this road. Jesus shared the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, with his followers. And then he told Peter that he was going to deny him 3 times. Okay, and of course, Peter's like, no, I'm not going to do that. And then we read about Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane and praying. And I imagine it was probably in the Garden of Gethsemane where, in my opinion, Jesus is starting to feel alone. Think about this. We're talking about now, Jesus probably felt all kinds of different emotions during this time. But I imagine the loneliness, especially as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is praying with his people, those closest to him, and they can't even stay awake while he's praying. Like he's praying and they're falling asleep. Imagine feeling alone. In your moment of need, you look over and there are the people that are closest to you knocked out, asleep. Okay, that's where we are. So Matthew 26, starting in verse 47, says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, the one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legion of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they didn't find any, though many false witnesses did come forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow Jesus said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you? Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also are with this Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside, and he wept bitterly. So as we read through those passages, again, I would say Jesus probably felt many different emotions. But I imagine loneliness and abandonment might be in there. I can imagine what's going on here. First, we read that he's betrayed by one of his own. Jesus has spent 3 years training his disciples, and one of his very own betrays him, is the one that turns him in. And he doesn't just bring the bad guys and say, that's him. He has the nerve to walk up to him and kiss him like something that's so intimate. He comes up and kisses him and betrays him with that kiss. I wonder what was going on in Jesus' mind. You know, and I also wonder, when did Jesus know? You know, the reality is, Jesus was fully God and fully man. And as someone who was fully God and fully man, you know, there were things that he limited himself to. Like as God, like, you know, if they were ever inconvenienced, they're out on the road and they're a little sleepy, as God, Jesus could have just went like that and had a sleep number bed laying there for him. Okay, but we don't read about that. Okay, as they're walking along and they're hungry, he could have just went like that and provided food. Now, he did often provide food. Okay, we read the story of a couple of those situations. But Jesus, in some ways, limited himself. And so I wonder, when did he know that Judas was going to turn his back on him? Did he know all along? Did he know for those 3 years that despite the fact that he poured into this guy, that he was going to be the one that turned him in? I could imagine if someone that close to you betrayed you like that, you would feel lonely and alone. The second thing that I noticed in here, and I don't know if you guys were really got it, but in verse 56, what does it tell us about the rest of them? It tells us the rest of them, not only was he betrayed by Judas, this verse 56 tells us the rest of them deserted him and fled. Okay, I kind of picture this like a cartoon. You ever see a cartoon where everyone goes shroom, like this, and they just go all these different directions? That's kind of why I picture the disciples just running for their life. And so again, imagine the loneliness of Jesus. They couldn't stay awake with him in the garden, and now they have fled in his moment of need. In his moment of difficulty, they're gone. But then as we read further in verses 57, 59, and 67, not only has he been betrayed by Judas, not only have the rest of his disciples fled, but now Jesus is being mistreated and falsely accused by those that should have understood who he was. He's being mistreated and falsely accused by those that should have known him. These are the experts in Judaism. These are the people that should have recognized who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah. Instead of recognizing him as the Messiah, instead of recognizing him as their Lord and Savior, these guys reject him. And they not only reject him, but it tells us that they mock him and they spit at him and they beat him. Okay, do you think in this moment Jesus is feeling a little bit alone? One of his disciples betrays him. The rest run. These guys that should have recognized him are now abusing him. I kind of picture it like if Jesus were to come today, and this would be like if all the elders and all the pastors of all the churches did not accept who Jesus was. If Jesus came and we all said, no, I don't know who that is. That's not the Messiah. To me, that's what's happening here. All these religious leaders should have known, and yet they didn't. And then lastly in this section, he had predicted Peter's denial, and Peter had said that he wouldn't do it. But in verse 70, 72, and 74, we read that not only does Peter do it, but he does it with some gusto. Okay, like the last time, it even says that he's calling down curses on himself. And one of the details that Matthew doesn't give us, but Luke gives us, and I don't even know, I can't see the picture in my head, but and I don't know how this was even possible, but Luke chapter 22, verse 61 tells us that after Peter's last denial, that somehow Jesus and Peter meet eyes. Okay, all of us in the room watching online, we know what it feels like to disappoint Jesus. Okay, like we're all sinners. We know what it's like to disappoint Jesus. But imagine in the moment that you're disappointing Jesus that you've got to stare him right in the eyeballs. Okay, I imagine in that moment not only was Jesus feeling a little lonely, but I imagine Peter was feeling pretty lonely. Because what we read about is that he goes outside and it says that he weeps bitterly. So as I think about this and I think about all the different emotions that Jesus must have felt, we know that he must have felt lonely and abandoned. And yet we know that Jesus emerges victorious. But it doesn't mean that he was unscathed. He's victorious, but it doesn't mean that he was unscathed. And so that offers us hope as we go through life. He doesn't promise us that we're going to go through unscathed, but he does promise us victory. And so there's three simple things, well, they're simple to say, but three simple things that I want to share with you. If you're sitting here today and you feel alone and you're struggling with that loneliness and feeling abandoned and feeling by yourself, disconnected, there's three things I want to encourage you with. The first one is to connect with God. The second one is to connect with other Christians. And then lastly, to become a bridge for others that are disconnected. Because the truth is, God never wastes our trials and our tribulations. And so we're to become a bridge. So what does that mean? First, we need to connect with God. Sometimes I feel like a broken record, but the reality is the easiest and the best way for us to connect with God is to spend time in his word. For us to be spending time each day reading his word, finding out what God wants from us. That's how we know. That's how we know what God wants, is by spending time in his word. Now listen, if you're sitting here today and you don't own a Bible, there's Bibles on those shelves in the back of the church. If you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, grab one on your way out. We'll take it out of Pastor Rob's salary. He said it was okay in first service. Okay? And since that's what we're doing, if you want a Bible, take two. Okay? Two for one special today. Pastor Rob's got your back. If you got a smartphone, which probably most of you do, if you have a smartphone, you could download an app called the YouVersion app. A church created that, could have made millions and millions of dollars off it. Because which one of us wouldn't have spent a buck to download the Bible onto our phone? But they didn't. They gave it to the world for free. And so you could download that YouVersion app, and there's all kinds of reading plans and all kinds of things on there that can help us read the Bible. And so if you want to know where to read, I'd encourage you to start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are all about the time that Jesus was here walking this earth. You want to connect with him, that's a great place to start. So we connect with God by spending time in his word. We can connect with God by spending time in prayer, by just praying with him, talking with him, sharing things with him. If you don't know how to pray, Jesus gave his followers a little lesson on how to pray and the attitudes that we need to have in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. So as you grab that Bible walking out the door, you can go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, and read what Jesus says about prayer. I remember when I was a kid, and I started going to Christian school, the way they taught us to pray, and it was a very simple way to pray, and yet I think it's still very powerful and effective. They taught us the Acts model of prayer. Each letter stands for something. A stands for adoration. You're praying, you're simply praising God for what he is and who he is and what he's done. C stands for confession. That means we're going before God and admitting our wrongs, the things that we've done. T stands for thanksgiving. We're thankful for all the different things in our lives, especially as it relates to what God has done. And then S is a word that maybe we don't use anymore, but it's supplication. That's the part of prayer that many of us are probably really good at, because that's the part where we're asking God about the things on our hearts. And I think there's something powerful about starting prayer by adoring God, by confessing to God and thanking God before you get to the things that you want. Because as we adore God and we confess our sin and as we're thankful, it will probably change the things that we're praying for in supplication. And so we connect with God by reading his word, by spending time in prayer, by reading devotional books, inspirational books, by listening to worship music. I don't know if you know this or not, when we sing on Sunday morning, it's not about entertaining us. It's about worshiping God, about coming into his presence. I'm so grateful. Honestly, every time I go to preach, I'm so grateful for that worship time, because in my mind, it helps prepare us, and even more importantly, it helps prepare me and my heart for coming up here and being able to share God's word. Because it's not about listening to them and being entertained, it's about worshiping him and coming before his throne and laying it all out there for him. We can connect with God by listening to other Christian teachers, by looking for ways to serve. There's so many different ways that we could connect with God. But I want to go to the second idea, that we need to connect with each other, because that is so important. If you remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, after God has been creating everything, he looks at Adam, and what does he say? He says, it isn't good for man to be alone. And you know what? It's still not good for us to be alone. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm an introvert. I love alone time, okay? I'm an introvert. I love alone time. My wife and my kids, man, they know. They know I need that time. You know, like when I come through the door, if I ever come through the door, they know they need to give me a little while, okay? But I wouldn't love it if I was always alone, okay? And so we are meant to have fellowship, not only with God, but with other people. And so there's a couple of different ways that we can connect with people. And I'm telling you, like I said, I'm a simple man. These are simple ways. Church started at 10:30 today. You can connect with other Christians by actually showing up early. Okay? I know that sounds crazy to some of you. Okay? But if you got to church at 10:10 or 10:15, you could actually spend some time out there talking with people. You could spend some time in the lobby. You could spend some time out in front. Just be careful of that donut lady. Okay? All right, I'm kidding. You know, Rose has been so sweet, she's brought me apples the last 2 weeks. Someone today said there was an apple fritter out there, and I went running. It was an apple. But you know what? As silly as that sounds, you know, we need that time to fellowship with one another. Spend a few minutes after church hanging around talking with people. Instead of just making a dart for your car when church gets over, stand there and talk with some people around you. Okay? Fellowship with each other. You know, it's one of the reasons, you know, this idea of us needing to connect with each other is one of the reasons why a small group is so important. And I don't care when your small group meets. I don't care if it meets on Sunday morning. I don't care if it meets on Monday night. I don't care if it meets on Wednesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, whenever it is. We have small groups at all different times. If those times don't work for you, start a different small group. Start a small group on your own. It doesn't matter, but we all need a small group of people that can encourage us and hold us accountable and lift us up and be there for us. You know, sometimes there are some times when people will leave the church. And months later, they'll call angry. And you'll be like, well, why didn't anybody ever call me? I haven't been there in 6 months. Why didn't you ever call me? Because no one knew you were gone. Okay, because you're not involved in a small group. That's how people will know, is if you're involved in a small group, that's when people will know whether you're here or not, whether you've been involved or not. It's very hard otherwise. And so we need to connect with each other in those ways. The last thing I want to mention, and I think this is so important, because once we become Christians and we're connected with God and we're connected with each other, one of the other things that I think can help with this whole idea of loneliness is, you know what, realizing what our purpose is and what our mission is. We are left here to help connect other people. We are left here to help connect the disconnected. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is getting ready to ascend to heaven. And he looks at his disciples and says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's still our job. Our job is still to be those witnesses to the world out there. And so we're not supposed to just connect with God and connect with each other. But once we've done that, our job is to help others connect. We live in a world where there are lots of lonely people. We live in a world where there are lots of people that are wondering, where do they belong? This is where they should be. This is where they belong. So we need to connect with God. We need to connect with other Christians. And then lastly, become a bridge for those that are disconnected. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, as we are on this road to Easter and we're thinking about really the greatest story ever, the fact that you sent your son Jesus for us, Lord, we thank you that there is hope for all of us. Lord, I thank you that for those sitting in this room right now, Lord, that feel disconnected, that feel isolated, that feel alone, Lord, that is not where they need to stay. Lord, but they can connect with you, they can connect with others, and Lord, and then they can go help others connect as well. Lord, we thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at wvcch.org, or you can join us live in one of our Sunday services. Have a great day.